good morning again. It's always good to be able to come up on the platform and say good morning when in worship time, because oftentimes when I go to churches, it's afternoon. So it's my first time as well in Hemel Hempstead. And I will always remember Hemel Hempstead. Two things. Plough roundabout. What is that about, going right on the roundabout? That was so interesting for me. I was thinking, Lord, take the wheel. And then also the beautiful welcome that I've received from you all since I've been here. I can really tell that the Spirit of God is here with you. And I just pray that you will continue in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Now, like I said earlier, the scripture reading was taken from Judges 4. And before we go there, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. So I've been a student at New Bowl College for the last 3 years, so I've had no television to watch. However, what I have had is one show that I watch each week when it's on. Now, it's been a slight guilty pleasure, and I'm actually ashamed to tell you about it, but I know we're family, and the Bible says confess your sins one to another, so y'all need to pray for me when I tell you. It's The Real Housewives of Atlanta. You can tell why I'm ashamed, right? Actually, even just this week, I went and Googled to find out when is the next episode, when is the next series started. And then I told my friend about it. She's like, shame on you, Sophia. You need to stop it. But, okay, so for some of you that don't know, for some of you that have no idea about what I'm talking about, thank God. Thank God. But allow me to explain. Now, the first episode of The Real Housewives of Atlanta aired in October 2008, and it's part of a media franchise of reality TV series. So others in the network had The Real Housewives of New York, The Real Housewives of New Jersey, The Real Housewives of Orange County, Beverly Hills. It goes on. I think even now they have The Real Housewives of Cheshire, you know, and they've got spin-offs as well, Melbourne, Sydney, you know. There are housewives everywhere. Now, but The Real Housewives of Atlanta is one of the most watched on the Bravo network. And it attracts viewers, these shows, because it portrays, or supposedly portrays, the real life of five women, five successful women. It shows their successes, it shows their marriages, it shows their children, their careers, their relationship dramas, and sometimes even their hair and makeup and wardrobe malfunctions. And that's all for our entertainment. But I want us to move a little bit further from The Real Housewives of Atlanta, if you beg me, please. The Bible has many stories of housewives, and they may not be portrayed in the same way as The Real Housewives of Atlanta. However, they do have a lot of drama going on to keep us on the edge of our chairs. Many of the housewives play secondary roles, but that doesn't stop them from changing the course of history. So this morning, we want to focus on The Real Housewives of Israel. Now, the story begins after the death of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1. The Israelites are all over the place. They fought one another. Other kingdoms have defeated them. They've disappointed God by worshipping other gods. They're disobedient, but each time they get themselves into trouble, God sends to them a deliverer. So in verse 1, once again, the Israelites do evil in the sight of God. That's verse 1 chapter 4. Now, this is the fourth time they've done evil in the sight of God, despite experiencing God's goodness and faithfulness. They made a promise to serve him, and they break this promise. They're unfaithful to God, who's always been faithful to them. The relationship between God and Israel is like an adulterous married relationship. We too can find ourselves sometimes in the same situation. We make promises like, yes, Lord, I promise I'm going to serve you. Yes, I'm going to do right. Then months, weeks, days into a promise that we've made, we break it. And we forget we made the promise in the first place. We fall right back into the same thing we promised that we wouldn't do. Now allow me to get just a little bit personal. We promise that we will read our Bibles every day and pray every day. I'm not going to watch, I'm not going to drink, I'm not going to lie, I'm not going to gossip. And we find that we just can't help ourselves and we fall back into the same habits. So the question I imagine God keeps asking is, how many times will I have to keep helping you back out of these situations? How long will you keep on doing what you say you're not going to do? The truth of the matter is that the more we do wrong in a relationship, for example, disrespecting and dishonoring another person, the further away we drift from that person whom we're in relationship with. And that's just the reality of being in relationship. So in the case of the children of Israel, God was no longer willing to tolerate the wrong or the evil before him. So he sells them into the hand of the king of Canaan, King Jabed. Now the original Hebrew word for hand, when it says he sells them into the hand, means might, power, or strength. So he gives them over into the might, power, and strength of their enemies. You see, if we choose to do evil in God's sight, if we choose to forfeit his protection over our lives, he has no other choice but to allow us to go in the direction that we want to go in. Because the choices we make show the direction in which we want to go in. Now let's make no pretense over this handover. The Bible tells us that under this king, the Israelites were cruelly oppressed for 20 years. Not only that, the commander of his army was a mighty warrior by the name of Sisera. Now he had 900 iron chariots and an army under his command. Now these iron chariots were considered as advanced weapon technology. So the Israelites viewed them as invincible because they didn't have anything comparable to these iron chariots. Going to war with the Canaanites is like the difference between going to war with Russia, who have weapons of mass destruction, and maybe South America, who really don't have such advanced technology. They just couldn't fight against them. And this was where the Israelites found themselves for 20 years. They were stuck, oppressed, and desperate to get out of this situation. I'm sure many of us have been in desperate situations too. Some may even be in a desperate situation right now. Your desperation could be your finances. It could be at work. It could be at school. It could be at home or even in your home relationships. You don't know how to get out, and you don't have the strength, you don't have the power, you don't have the resources, and it hurts. It hurts like hell. And you want the pain to stop, but you just don't know how. I'm here to tell you today about a superpower that you can call on in your time of need. The Bible says in verse 3, the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. The Israelites remembered the mighty power of God. When we call upon the Lord, he will hear, answer, and act on our behalf. They remembered their God is more powerful than their oppressor. They remembered after 20 years of cruelty, desperation, hurt, and pain, they remembered that their God is awesome. They remembered that their God can do exceedingly abundantly, far above all that they could ever ask or think. So they cried out to God for help, because they remembered that God is faithful and just to forgive them and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. They remembered that God is able to deliver them from the hot mess that they found themselves in. Even in the midst of harsh persecution, they remembered. Through their distress, they remembered. They remembered that if they could just lift their eyes to the hills from whence comes their help, they would find help which comes from the Lord. They remembered that they could cry out to their first love, and they cried out to God. Whatever situation you find yourself in today, I want you to remember that you can cry out to God. I'm a witness. I've had nights where I have been in pain, relationship pain, physical pain, and I've cried out to God. I've cried out to God when I've turned my back on him. I've cried out to God, and he's heard me, and he's answered me. I'm so glad to tell you today that before we call upon God, he's waiting and willing to answer your call. I'm so glad to announce that today, before we call upon him, he's already prepared a deliverer. Israel's deliverance came in the form of a woman, a housewife. And I'd like to introduce to you today the real housewife of Israel, named Deborah. The Bible describes her as a prophetess, a wife, and a judge of Israel. As a prophetess, this housewife acts as an intercessor between God and the Israelites. In other words, she presents the voice of God to the Israelites. And as a judge, she exercises justice, maintains order in the land, collected taxes, and provided information and hospitality to those around. As a housewife, she's a helper, a lover, her husband's number one cheerleader. This woman, she held it down, and she gained the title of respected leader amongst the Israelites who came to her for judgment. So the Israelites' deliverance begins when Deborah calls Barak. She tells him that God has commanded him to round up 10,000 troops from the other Israelite tribes to fight against the Canaanites. Can you imagine how Barak must have felt? I mean, God had already told him this, but he didn't listen in the first place. So now it's Deborah who's telling him and reminding him again, has God not commanded you to do this? What was going on through Barak's mind, and why did he not respond on the direct command of God in the first place? Maybe insecurities rose up within him. 900 iron chariots coming towards his army. Doubts probably began to creep up in his mind as he questioned whether this actually could be done, whether a battle with this army could actually be won. But he wasn't alone. God told him to gather these 10,000 troops. And when we do the maths, that's 11 men to one iron chariot. Because remember, there were 900 iron chariots. Barak wasn't going to do this alone. God said he would draw Sisera with his chariots and his troops. Barak wasn't going to do this alone. God said he would give Sisera into his hand. And as we know, hand means might, power, and strength. So God already told him, Barak, you're going to win this battle, and I'm going to do it for you. So God was showing Barak that he would be the commander of the Israelite army. He would fight his battle. But Barak didn't get it. Instead, he was blinded by the iron chariots. And maybe you've been there before. Maybe you've been asked to do something in your church or community. Maybe it's your exams. Maybe it's something at work. Maybe it's something in your homes or even in your friendships. You feel insecure. You feel overwhelmed by the task, and you begin to doubt. I remember 3 years ago, before I was ready to go to New Bowl College, and God was saying, this is what I want you to do, Sophia. But I was overwhelmed by insecurities. But God, I'm not good enough. God, I haven't written a paper in over 12 years. God, I can't do it. You don't want me. I'm not good enough. It's too much. But God said, I'm not going to leave you, Sophia. I'm going to be right there with you. And I'm sure many of us can identify with that. There are things that God wants us to do, things that are challenging us. And God is saying to us, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to guide you, and I'm going to protect you. If God has called us to it, he can bring us through it. Why? Because God has thought it out and thought it through. God has chosen you, and God is the commander of your life. He's given you the might, the power, and the strength to do whatever task he's asked you to do. So Barak responds with an ultimatum. If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I will not go. Now, when I read that, I thought that was a bit of a cheek. But anyway, as if this housewife hasn't got enough to do in her day, Barak now wants her to escort him and his 10,000 man army in battle. But she agrees to go. And they go up in battle. Deborah gives him charge up for this day. She gives him the charge up. For this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. The Lord is indeed going out before you. They then commence a battle, and true to God's word, God threw Sisera and all his chariots and army into a panic before Barak, and all the army of Sisera fell by the sword, and no one was left, except for one who got away. Sisera, the commander of the army, fearing for his life, got down from his superior, sophisticated iron chariot and fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Canaanite. Sisera is fleeing towards a tent. He's fleeing for his life. Now, when Jael sees Sisera coming out, she meets him and says, turn aside, my lord, turn aside and have no fear. Sisera doesn't hesitate. He accepts her invitation for shelter. After all, he is a man on the run. He goes into her tent and she covers him with a rug. He's now safe. He's safe in the tent of Jael, the real housewife of Israel, number two. Jael doesn't seem to hold the credentials of Deborah. She's not a prophetess. She's not a judge. She's not a leader. She's just an ordinary housewife minding her own business. She's the housewife of Heber, a Canaanite, and a descendant of the father-in-law of Moses. But they've separated themselves from the main Canaanite camp, and they're not camped too far away from the battle site. So that's why it's close enough for Sisera to flee to. Sisera asks Jael for a drink of water. And being the model hostess, she gives him a drink of milk. She gives him milk to make him feel comfortable and relaxed. Now, this milk makes him feel warm and smooth inside. It relaxes his muscles and makes him feel sleepy. And as a finishing touch to ensure that he's comfortable, she reorganizes his rug. As he's falling asleep, he asks her to stand by the entrance of the tent, and if anyone comes and asks, just say, I'm not here. He falls into a comfortable, relaxing, deep sleep, safe in the knowledge that he's in the hands of a woman that he can trust. Little did he know that this housewife was in desperate housewife mode. She took a tent peg, took a hammer in her hand, and while he was sleeping, She went softly to him and drove the peg into the temple of his head. She drove it so far down that it went to the ground, and he died, killing Sisera. Now, after killing all the Canaanite army, Barak then came looking for Sisera, and he finds him dead in the tent of Jael. Now, what I didn't mention earlier is that before Deborah goes up with Barak, she says something very interesting. She says, "Nevertheless, the road in which you're going to travel will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." In other words, instead of Barak receiving the might, the power, and strength to defeat Sisera, a woman will receive it. Little did we know that this would be an ordinary housewife by the name of Jael. So verse 23 in chapter 4 concludes, "So on that day, God subdued King Jabin of Canaan before the Israelites. Then the hand of the Israelites bore harder and harder on King Jabin until they destroyed the King Jabin of Canaan. The Israelites were delivered by God at the hand, might, and power and strength of Jael. She didn't have military training. She wasn't a prophetess. She wasn't a judge. She wasn't even a leader. She was just an ordinary person. She was just in her tent, minding her own business, an ordinary person with the courage to do something that would deliver Israel, showing that God can use anyone he wants to use, when he wants to use them, how he chooses to use them." So the key point I would like us to take away today is that God will use the most ordinary people to do the most extraordinary tasks for him. God will use you to do the most extraordinary task for him. God can use you. He has a special task for you to do. You may not think you have the qualifications. You may not think you have the skills. You may not think you have the money. But God wants to give that to you. You may feel you're on your own. You want your friends to go with you. Or you may even be scared. But remember, the Lord your God is with you wherever he goes. He just wants you to say, "Lord, I'm available to you." So there's one unanswered question. Why did Sisera think that he could run into Jael's tent? They had a peace agreement between... had a peace agreement between the Kenites. So he thought he could flee there for safety and protection. And on top of that, no one would probably suspect that he would be in Jael's tent. So why did Jael kill someone whom they had a peace agreement with? The Canaanites were descendants, that's Jael's family, were descendants of Abraham. And the Israelites are also descendants of Abraham, as we know. Both descendants trusted and believed in the God of heaven. Now, although there was a peace agreement in place, Jael trusted and believed in the God of heaven, and she was courageous enough to allow God to use her. Deborah also trusted in God in her role as a wife, prophetess, judge, and leader. She trusted that God would do what he said he would do through Barak, and she supported Barak as he went to battle. Barak also trusted God with the support of Deborah and his army and allowed God to work through him. You see, all we have to do is trust God. Trust that the God of heaven can use us. Trust that God can change the course of history through us. Trust that God will place his might, his power, and his strength in our hands to do a very special thing for him. If God can do it with Deborah, Barak, and Jael, he can do it with you today. God can use anyone he wants, at any time he wants, when he chooses to use him. And I'll repeat the key point. God will use the most ordinary people to do the most extraordinary task for him today. Now, as we look around, we see that there's so much unease and tension in the world today. And I want to encourage us, wherever we are the salt of the earth. And God wants to use us to do something special to ease some of that tension, to ease some of that unrest and unease in our own circles that we find ourselves in. If you want to be used by God today, I want to ask that you just raise your hands as we just commit ourselves once more into God's hands to be used. Dear Jesus, we're raising our hands to you and asking that you will use us for your glory. Just like how you used Deborah, Barak, and Jehiel to do something special for you, use us, dear Lord, in this time of unease, in this time of tension, dear Lord, where many people are wondering what is going to happen to this world. Use us, dear Lord, as a vessel for your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.